1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, Father, we pray that you will just bless this time that we have together. We thank you for the wonders of modern technology, where we can gather together at home and around the world, and in one spirit worship you. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the time, give power to your word as we would preach it and as we would hear it. And knowing, Lord, that the preaching of the gospel and preaching of the word is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it's the power of God and salvation. So, Lord, we pray that you'll bless this time, that your word will not return void, but that it would go forth and that it would strengthen us. It's fill us, Lord, with your spirit. Fill us till full to overflowing, and that your grace will not only bless us, but flow through us and touch others in these times of need. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this past week, of course, I've been up and down like so many other people. I think of just the lethargy that could set in because the schedules are all upset and there's not a whole lot to do at home except for, of course, all the honeydews that us husbands must catch up on. But other than that, it's kind of nobody knows what's going to happen in the future. And, of course, this has always been a rough time of the year for me, being born and raised in Florida and moving north and being for the last 25 years, both in Michigan and Illinois, around February and especially into March. It is very difficult on me because I'm ready to get out and do things. Down south, you can paint your house, the outside of your house, in January on a good week and so forth. But up here, you put the paint bucket away in October, and you don't even think about breaking it out until April or May. And so it's interesting for me up here because I feel like a bear. I want to hibernate. I want to sleep all the time, but then I don't want to sleep. I want to do things. So it's one of those they call it cabin fever, whatever it is up here. I just know it affects me. But that's been especially true this past week with the coronavirus problems that we're having. And then the weather was so bad. There was one day, oh, it's so beautiful. Got out and walked and oh, it felt so good. But the rest of the week, you know, it's been rainy and cold and so forth. And you can get down with that. And I was saying, Lord, I really need to be encouraged. I need to get into your word and just really just the Lord lift me up, I guess what I was saying. I was kind of wanting. And then just felt like I was directed toward Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. And actually, the whole book of Ephesians is such a blessing. Chapters 1 through 3, of course, is doctrinal, like so many of Paul's epistles. He will give you a doctrinal section, and then he will give you a practical section. And Ephesians is conveniently divided in half. But chapters 1 through 3 is doctrinal. And then chapters 4 through 6 is the practical and how to live that doctrinal section. But you say, well, why would you be so encouraged on the doctrinal? Because isn't doctrine cold and all that? No, actually, what I saw and what the Lord really showed me, and I'd almost had what I call a happy spell, and that is the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, the blessings of knowing Him as our personal Savior, and the blessings that are bestowed upon us. And there are three words that come out that I just really want to concentrate on this morning in the time that we have. And that is, there's three, and they begin all with A. And we see that we are, as if you have been born again, if you have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you, if God has called you to salvation, both of them work. God works in us, and then we respond to His working in us. And so if He's called you to salvation, you have responded to His calling and have been saved, then for one thing, you have been accepted into the Beloved. And oh, there's so many blessings there and the riches of His grace. And we'll see all these things that He has for those who have been accepted into the Beloved. And then we see another word in chapter 2, verse 18, which is the word, He says that we have access. We have access to Him. And that is one of those great words in Scripture, again, that we have access to the heavenlies and to the throne of grace. You realize that as a Christian, whenever you pray, you're praying directly to God in heaven, to the very throne of grace. And you have access to Him. And we're going to develop that word a little bit. And then the third word that we want to look at, and we'll see that in chapter 3, is the word able in verse 14. Or excuse me, yes, in chapter 14, chapter 3, verse 14, He says, "For this cause I bow my knee to God the Father." And He goes on and He says in verse 18, "that ye may be able to comprehend," that ye may be able. And then we'll see that He tells us that He is able. And so we're going to look at that word too, the ability of the Christian to be in contact with the Lord Jesus. And as we are able to understand Him, He is able to bless us. And so those are three great words that really come out so clearly. And once I got into the Word and really got out of my lethargy and my malaise, I guess is what to call it. I mean, it just really turned my whole mood around, realizing what we have in Christ Jesus. And so we see, first of all, as Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and by the way, these were local churches that Paul talked to, he sets up in the book of Ephesians. It's a very important book because it develops the doctrine of the local church. And there's so many people today, so the church is the body of Christ and so forth. It is, and that's one thing that Ephesians does bring out, uses several different terms. We're a family. We are citizens of heaven. All these different terms that he uses. And yet we see that the Lord, as we've been accepted into Him, all these riches that come to us as a result of being part of God's family. Now, as a result, we know that any family has its principles. And when you're in the house of God, He has His principles. And later on, whenever Timothy becomes the pastor of Ephesus, or the church of Ephesus, we know that Paul wrote to him and said, "Timothy, I'm writing these things that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God and how to have things run decently and in order." So we see that the local church is not just a bunch of people that come and go without any responsibility. I've talked to several people recently and they say, "Oh, I just worship at home, or I don't need any organized religion," and all these different things. Well, we see that the church has developed in the book of Ephesians is an organism. It is an organized group of living believers who know Him and come together in love and serving Him. And so we see now in Ephesians that one of the things that is the blessings of God is acceptance. We're living in a world of rejection, and people are feeling alienated. And there are many are alienated from the life of God. Well, God has put a God-sized vacuum in every heart. And until you know him, and that's what salvation is all about. Salvation has a negative connotation. You are saved from something. And of course, that's sin and hell. But you are saved to something. And the idea of the very idea of salvation in the Bible is you are being made complete. In fact, Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 1:6, he says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until, in other words, salvation is the beginning. That day that you were saved, it's the beginning of a whole new life. And it's not that you will have eternal life, it's that you are having eternal life. You already have it, and you'll never die. All this old body might, but absent from this old body and present with the Lord. Now, in saying that, then we want to look at some of the great blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And so we see that Paul tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved. As a result of that, you'll notice in verse 7, he says, in whom that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, more than any other section of scripture, chapters 1-3 of Ephesians brings out more about the work of God the Father than any other section in scripture. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus is the primary focus in all the Bible, but he brings glory to God the Father. But we see that he begins the chapter, this whole phrase, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of him, to whom, and of course he talks about that we have, in verse 5, we have been predestined unto us the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, to God the Father himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, God the Father's will, to the praise of his glory by his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now we are part of our Father's house. We love to sing that song, there can be no sin in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Folks, whenever you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ becomes your Father. And as a result of that, God the Father accepts you into his Beloved through his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, we can get into the Trinity, but that's not our focus of this morning. But we see that then, that as a result of that, through the great eternal plan in heaven, that God has set forth the fact that we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us with all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath prepared, the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. And so that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So notice God the Father has a plan. It's not only for this time being, but God is saying he's going to bring everyone together in the name of Jesus Christ. And we are going to be with him in heaven. And there's going to be a great life there. And all the eternity that God has prepared for those who know him. As a result of that, notice in verse 13, this great blessing, this acceptance, we've been accepted in the Beloved. We haven't seen anything yet, folks, because he says in verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So notice God the Father is working in his good pleasure, and it brings him pleasure to bring you into his household. And that's another term we see in this book. And so we see that God has a great plan for all of us, and that we are included in that plan, both together as well as individuals. And so we see in verse 18, Paul is praying, and he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of this calling. So folks, you know, there's three basic elements of our being as Christians: our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope that what he says and expectation that what he says is real. And notice that God wants to develop that hope of our calling. I mean, folks, it wasn't that we were just saved, but all the things that come with it and that we've been accepted into his plan of salvation not only for this age, but for the ages to come, and the great things that he has for those who love him. And so he says, for what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? There's all kinds of stories about people who were wealthy and didn't know it. Or if they did know it, they squandered their wealth. I heard one of my favorite stories is about one that J. Wilbur Chapman used to tell. He was an evangelist that worked with D.L. Moody and several other of the great evangelists toward the end of the 1800s and on into the first decade of the 1900s. But he would tell a story about a man that he met from Philadelphia when they was doing a crusade there. And the man said that he had left home, his father, and he decided to take off and rebel against everything his father had done. And he left home, and for 18 years he went out and tried to live in the world, much like the prodigal son. And he was reduced to riding the rails and becoming a hobo and riding across the country and really just living a profligate life. And by the time he got back to Philadelphia, and he was walking down the street as a tramp, and he walked up to a man and said, "Hey, buddy, can you spare a dime?" And the man turned around and looked at him, and for the first time in 18 years, he was staring in the eyes of his father. And his father started weeping, and they were weeping together there on the street. And he said, "Son, since you have left, God has blessed me with a tremendous business. And I have become quite wealthy. And I've been looking for you for years now to be able to give and to share with you what I could never do before." And folks, that's so true with people who neglect God the Father. All the riches of his grace, the things that he wants to share, the things that we neglect as Christians because we are too busy riding the rails of life and becoming spiritual hobos. But the riches of his grace that he has for those who love him, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for them that love him. But the Spirit will reveal them to us," we see in 1 Corinthians. And so we see that the riches of his grace, the inheritance that we have, we've been accepted into the beloved. We've become part of the family of God. Notice in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "For he is our peace. The world is crying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. But Jesus Christ, and through God the Father, is our peace. He's the one who gives peace. We have peace with God, and as a result, we have the peace of God in our heart if we access it, as if we give to that." And that'll be one of those family, one of those things we'll talk about. Notice in verse 13, he tells us, "But now the contrast," oh, the difference, because you see in verse 12, he says that we are aliens. Before we were saved, we were aliens, we were strangers, we had no hope. Notice God wants us to know the hope of our calling, but we had no hope. That horrible thing that people that live without the Lord Jesus Christ have no hope. And he says, "And without God in the world." They are not accepted in the beloved. They have rejected God. And so a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior has no idea the blessings of God and the things he wants to bestow upon those who believe. And so we see the great blessings that God, now we have peace with God. I love that verse 13, "But now we have peace with God," verse 14. And notice in chapter 3, verse 13, He tells us, wherefore I desire that ye may faint not at my tribulations for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Well, folks, we're family. That's the reason we call it church family and other things, is because we have become and we are accepted into the family of God. And he uses other terms, which is like household and others, that we can develop. In fact, read through and just look for verses where we use the word household. We're the temple of God as a collective group of people, as well as God, the Holy Spirit, living within us, which makes us individually the temples of God. And so we see these things, that we've been accepted. Now, with the time remaining, I just want to look at the other two. The words that I've used that start with A's. And that is the word, and it's a great word. And that is in chapter 2, verse 18, we see that he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access. All the blessings of knowing that we have access to God. Access to what? Now, the one word that the Lord uses repeatedly again in these chapters is that he uses the word heavenly places. Folks, when you realize that you have access to God, you have access to heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You have access to the very throne of God. Notice now, this just what we say. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, that word heavenly places, if you really want a technical term, is in the heavenlies. In other words, the heavenly sphere. And so we see that that we have been blessed by access into heavenly places, or into the heavenlies, into heaven. In chapter 1, verse 20, notice it says, which he wrought in Christ Jesus, when he raised him from the dead, and set us at his own right hand in the heavenlies, or in heavenly places. Again, we see that God now has given us access to the very heaven that we want to go to one day. Spiritually, we go there in prayer. In chapter 2, verse 6, again he uses that term. And he says, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenlies, or in the heavenly places. So again, we see the opportunity that we have as Christians to live. And this old world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My access, my glory is in the heavenlies. I can go directly to the Lord in prayer. And notice he says that is present tense. Now, of course, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're not any earthly good. And you hear all terms like that. But what God is saying is that you have special access to God the Father that any person who doesn't know him has no idea what we're talking about. And then one other passage, and that's in chapter 3, verse 10. We see that term again. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I love that passage, verses 9 and 10, because it says that God is teaching the angels in heaven his multifaceted wisdom by a church like ours. I mean, that is just unreal. That God is teaching the angels in heaven his great wisdom and how that he works through small people like us. I mean, that is just unreal how that the angels and the powers that be in heaven, and even probably Satan himself, sees the multifaceted wisdom of God in what he does in the life of believers like you and me. Now, that word access just has such a special meaning to me. Turn with me back over to the book of Romans. And this is where, of course, Romans is the other great doctrinal book of the Bible, or book of the New Testament. And it deals with, of course, redemption and salvation. And as a result of our salvation, in chapter 5, verse 1, we see that word access in verses 1 and 2. where he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. There's that word again. That peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace. We have access to all the graces that God wants to give to those who trust him. And so the access that we have with God. And not only that, not only do we have access, but then he says, wherein we stand and rejoice with hope of the glory of God. There's the hope of our calling. All these things, faith, hope, and love, all things that are involved in the first several verses of chapter 5 of Romans. But here he says that we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. And that word stand, there's two legal terms there. Sometimes you'll hear the Supreme Court dismissing a case dismissing a certain person in a case because they don't have standing. In other words, they don't have the right to come before the court because they're unrelated to the case or whatever. Well, the word standing is the idea that we have standing with God. Whenever we come before his throne of grace, we have standing. Now, I like to use the term, as far as going to the White House. I don't have, that's my White House as well as any other American citizens. It's our house. We know all that. But at the same time, we don't have access to that White House without special permission. And there have been people, and it's quite an honor sometimes for people to get an invitation to the White House. But when they do, they have all kinds of hoops they've got to jump through. And they've got to have that access card or whatever to go to the White House. I remember a baseball team and a couple of baseball players weren't able to even go to the championship to be with the president because they had not brought their card along. So they didn't have access to the Lord, to the president. But now we know that the last two presidents that we've had two daughters. The president that we have now has a son. And they have access to the father, to their father, anytime they want. But they also have standing. What we mean by that is, whenever you have access, then that means you have a card that you get in. But once that's over with, then you don't have access till you get it again. Well, with standing, you come and go as you please because, after all, you are something special to the person that is in charge. But here we have standing. We have access to the throne. But folks, we can go there anytime we want because we have standing. We are a child of our Father. What a blessing that is, that we can go directly to the throne of God in prayer. And so we see we have access to God the Father and all the riches of his grace. So as we seek, as we ask, he'll be given it to us. As we seek, we'll find. As we knock, it'll be open. All the things that God wants to give to those who love him. And so the access that we have to God and the riches of his grace. And then the last term that I want to look at this morning, very briefly, is over in the book of, or in chapter 3 of Ephesians, where we see that, again, that Paul is praying to God the Father in verse 14, where he says, for this cause I bow my knees before unto God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family is named, that he might grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So there we got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together there again. But Paul's prayer is that since we have access, that we may be able to comprehend it, verse 18, that we might be able to understand all the blessings that he has for us. And folks, during this time when we have a lot of time on our hands, it would be great for us to realize and access the very throne room of God and to meditate on what he has for us and the riches of his grace and the blessings that he wants to bestow upon anyone who will come to him. He promises that if we'll draw near to him, he will do what? He will draw near to us. All the blessings that the presence of God brings, the family of God brings, the household of God brings, all the things that God wants to give to those who love him. We are accepted into the beloved. As a church, I want people to sense, and I love it when people say, you know, Pastor, when I came to your church, I just felt like that, like your people really cared about me and they accept me for who I am. And that's exactly that's the greatest type of compliment we could ever get. But that the accepting warmness of God's fellowship. And John said that we desire to have fellowship with you, but truly our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus, with God the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, that's the way we want it. Yes, we want to have fellowship with anyone, but truly we want to bring them into fellowship with our Father. The more the merrier. We want everybody to have what we have. And so we see that Paul is praying that he says, I want you to have what I have. In chapter 2 and 3, he says, God has given me a special commission. He has given me the revelation that I'm trying to explain to you about the church and all the riches that are in the church. And I want you to understand that. And that's the primary reason he's writing this great doctrinal passage, is about the church and the blessings of being part of God's people. But he says, I want you to comprehend that. And he says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then in verse 18, that ye may be able to understand it. Now, we'll never understand it all, but oh, that the God would give us the ability to understand a little bit more today than we do yesterday. And that we would start understanding the riches of his grace. We'll never comprehend it totally, but I want to understand the riches that I have in Christ Jesus more today than I had yesterday. And that this old world may come and go, and where people are worried about the markets and all that. But folks, when we were rich in Christ Jesus, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But what profit is it whenever our soul is filled with the grace of God and we could turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face? And what happens? The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light, in the riches of his glory and grace. And so we see that God wants us to be able to comprehend with all the saints. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. There it is, faith, hope, and love. And you'll see that again, the recurring theme of Christ in love. And verses 1 through, or chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. Faith, hope, and love, they're all there over and over again. But the love that is bestowed upon us and the love that we want to bestow upon others, because we are part of the family of God, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, I still don't understand that. So I've got a lifetime to go to try to understand that. But it's fun trying to get there. It's like a trip. Travelers who love to travel, love just to travel. And that's all part of getting the traveling experience is part of the joy of getting there. You know, and so here it is. It's not that I'm just going to heaven and I'm not going to be happy till I get there. But no, it's a good ride getting there. And the joy that God wants to have in this life as we prepare for heaven. But notice as a result of that God wants us to be able. But then notice in verse 20, and he sums up this great passage with a great benediction, or crescendo, if you want to call it. But he says, unto him that is able. Who? God the Father. And of course, because he's praying to him. He says, I'm bowing my knees before God the Father. And so we see, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So I can go directly to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes I don't even know how to pray or what I'm even praying for sometimes. But we see that he's able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Notice God is working in you. Christianity is active. Faith is active. God is doing something in your heart. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is working in you. And notice he is working in you. Now unto him, God the Father, be glory in the church. So that's what we want to do. To God be the glory. We have on our, as our theme, we have above our pulpit here. It says, all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Whether it, Paul says in, to the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, live life to the glory of God. So here we see unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. So notice, so that's the reason we call ourselves Christians. Children of God. By Jesus Christ. How long? Throughout all ages. And so we see not only this age, but the age to come. Folks, we are living forever. If you have Jesus Christ, it's not that you will have eternal life. You have eternal life. And you have it today. And so we see in Christ Jesus through all the ages, worlds without end. And then he says, amen. And that's a great way to end, is an amen, brother. That God, all the riches that God has for us who believe. Yes, the next few weeks are going to be very uncertain. I have no idea what's going to happen. People are worried about their retirement. People are worried about their jobs. I think of several people, business people here in Belvedere, that I think of one lady with a business who was weeping the day that found out that the businesses were going to close here in town. And their future is uncertain, and my heart goes out for so many people. But folks, the one thing we know, there's a God in heaven who loves us. And the greatest thing that could happen is for during this time of great distress is for people to realize that the end and the answer is not in themselves, but in a God who loves them and gave himself for them. Oh, I hope you know him as your personal Savior. If not, if God is calling you today, if you realize, I mean, there's something in you that says, I mean, you realize that you're without Christ, that you're without salvation. There's something where you, the calling of God is interesting because he unsettles us. But if, as the Lord deals with you, oh, my friend, realize that you're a sinner and ask him to come into your heart and save you. And then make you a child of his. We would be more than happy to talk with you. You'll see, you can contact us via internet. You can call us on the phone. Any way that we can be of help. But we want you to have what we have. To know God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. God bless you. And we hope that that you will become a stronger Christian. Or know him better as a result of these crises that we're going through today.